you would, take your Bibles and open them to the book of Hosea. We began our study on Wednesday night introducing the book of Hosea. Remember, if you will, as we begin our study in the book of Hosea, the first three chapters are going to set the tone for the entire book. We also need to remember that Hosea and Amos prophesied to the children of Israel, and they prophesied within a short span of time. Amos, of course, first. Amos lived in Judah and went over into Israel to prophesy. Many think that Hosea lived in Israel, and of course he prophesied to the same group of people, the Israelites, some 10, 15, 20 years apart. Some think that Hosea began this work and began this prophecy about 750 B.C. That kind of helps us to see how far we've come in our study of the Old Testament and how close we are to beginning our study in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're but 750, 800 years away to begin our study thereupon. Also remember that when we finish the book of Hosea, we're going to begin looking at another minor prophet by the name of Micaiah. Micaiah and Isaiah prophesied during the same span of time. Micaiah was considered the country prophet and prophesied and taught out in the countryside, while Isaiah was from the city itself, from Jerusalem. And of course, both of these men prophesied to Judah, not Israel. So we're going to look at Amos and Hosea prophesying to Judah. And really, both of these men are Israel. Both of these men letting the people know that they were very corrupt, they were very immoral, they were very ungodly, and really misunderstood what true worship was all about. On the other hand, you've got Isaiah and Micaiah that are prophesying to Judah. They were going to last 135 years longer than Israel. Israel, of course, is on the verge of being taken into captivity for the second time. Now, what's really sad about this captivity is that they're going to be a kingdom no more. The kingdom of Israel is about to come to an end. When those Assyrian armies swept through Israel and took those 10 tribes into Assyrian captivity, the kingdom of Israel was to exist no more. Now, yes, they would be brought back to their homelands, the ones that wanted to return. But as far as having a king like David in the past, it was not going to happen. Now, one of the things that we're going to notice as the prophets began to prophesy to Israel and Judah, there's going to be some hope in the future. What hope is that going to be? Christ coming. We're going to notice when we finish the book of Isaiah and we begin to look at Jeremiah, we're really into the heart of apostasy. Both Israel and Judah are going into captivity. They're going to be no more as a kingdom. Jeremiah is going to make a statement in the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, down about verse 31. That Jehovah God is going to make a new covenant with his people. Who is this new covenant referring to, or what is this new covenant referring to that Jeremiah talks about? Pardon? What spiritual covenant is he talking about? All of them have been spiritual covenants. That's true.
Christ's new covenant.
Do what now, Harold?
The covenant with Christ.
Yes, the New Testament, the gospel, the covenant with Christ and the gospel. So this new covenant that Jeremiah is talking about, the hope that Joel prophesied about, the hope that Amos talks about, the hope that Hosea talks about, is all in this new covenant that's going to take place when the fullness of time has come. Remember, as we were studying the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said when the fullness of time was come, God would send forth a prophet born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that was under law. So when everything was right in the mind of God, the sinless Son of God would be born into the world, would die on the cross of Calvary, would be buried in that borrowed tomb, and would be raised from the dead, ascend back to the heavens above. That makes that new covenant a reality. It's no longer a promise. It's no longer a hope to be. It's reality. When Peter stood up on Pentecost and preached that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, this new covenant was going to be a reality. Now we're going to notice as we begin to study about the prophets, as we bring to a close the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel, and the kingdom, this earthly kingdom, that's going to be no more. We're going to notice as we begin to close out that particular covenant with Moses, and that law passes out of existence, we're going to see that these people could never really wrap their minds around that. They could not grasp the concept of Moses' covenant, them being God's chosen people. They could not foresee that arrangement coming to an end. Now remember, if you will, on Wednesday night, we begin looking at the first chapter of the book of Hosea. What was it that Hosea was asked to do by Jehovah God? To do what?
Marry
a harlot. You know, I've read this a number of times, looked at it, talked through it several times, and I think I kind of missed it just a little bit. Yes, he asked him to marry a harlot. But in reality, what we really need to get adjusted to in our minds, had he married anybody from Israel, who would he have married?
Probably a harlot.
Someone that, if she was not a harlot, was brought up in the atmosphere to believe that that was just the way of life. Does it sound anything like we have today? You see, our standards of morality have kind of eroded and drifted away. Dale really made me aware of that this morning when he brought a statement taken back in 1915 about the requirements of school teachers. And one of the requirements of these school teachers was that they wear their skirt 2 inches above their ankles. And they couldn't dare go down to the soda shop and get an ice cream cone during the week. You see, things have changed. In our environment, that is exactly what had happened back during Hosea's day. Remember, if you will, one of the first mistakes that Jeroboam made. God had promised and committed to Jeroboam that he would stay faithful like David was faithful, that from his loins this kingdom would go on and on and on. But the first thing that Jeroboam did was put two golden calves, one at Bethel and one at Dan. Now Bethel had always been a special spiritual place in the eyes of God's people. Now here is Jeroboam placing a golden calf in Bethel and in Dan. Now this goes on for several hundred years. Here comes Ahab and Jezebel, and not only is the golden calves in existence, but now here comes Baal. And Baal worship was the thing of the day. Now take into consideration that little by little, year after year, the attitude toward worshiping Jehovah God had changed. And now, as we have learned from Amos the prophet, the people are ripe. They're like a basket of overripe fruit. They're ready to be plucked. Now, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be taken into captivity, and they just did not understand it. After all, they were God's chosen people. And they were still worshiping Jehovah God exactly like He said, offering sacrifices on the altars at the appropriate time. They were still worshiping the calves. Yes, they were still worshiping Baal. But they were still worshiping God, so they were God's people. Everything ought to be lovely. And God would not dare do to them what He had done to the people round about. So really, Hosea was asked to take a wife from among the people. And one of the things that we noticed as we began our study of the book of Hosea, that Gomer was her name. And they had three sons, or she had three sons. It's somewhat questionable as to whether the last two actually belonged to Hosea. But what was the purpose of this story? What was the purpose of God asking him to marry a woman that came from among the harlots? Why would God ask Hosea to do this?
Probably want Israel to do.
Pardon?
Wasn't that what Israel was doing?
Yes.
Same manner.
Okay, to show them what condition they were in. Any other thoughts?
Well, it could let him, Hosea, know how God felt.
Yes, sir. Yes. God wanted Hosea to really understand from his heart what's going on spiritually among his people. So you've got Hosea now, the prophet of God, who married a woman who turned into a harlot that had three sons, or two sons and a daughter. And they had some rather unusual names. For example, I think it's really more important to remember the definition of the names than the names themselves. And it seems to be that the first son that was born from this union between Homer and Gomer and Hosea, the word degeneracy comes into the picture. And also, the real definition of that name, that son's name meant God will scatter. Why do you think that's important? God will scatter. Yes. God is going to scatter His people. He's going to allow the Assyrians to come in and take these people and pluck them out of their homeland. The land that God gave to these people. Remember, if you will, this is the people that stood on the brink of the Jordan. And they went into the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the group that marched around the walls of Jericho. These are the people. Oh, remember Solomon's statement about what he had in his lifetime? The vineyards, the trees, the gold, the silver. These people were living in the lap of luxury, and God's telling them through the sun, God's going to scatter you people. And then later on, she really becomes a harlot. She is doing exactly what you would expect a harlot can do. Now, you talk about unfaithfulness in a family. You want to destroy a family. You want to take the fleshly muscle that beats in the heart. You want to rip it out of somebody's chest. Be unfaithful to them. You want to disrupt a home. Be unfaithful to your mate. You want to cause doubt, loss, and despair. You want to disrupt a family, their children. Be unfaithful to you. But yet we're living in a day and age where people think nothing about families. They think nothing about leaving their mate, shacking up with somebody, and later marrying them if they choose to do so. That's the day and age that we're living in. Well, that's kind of what's going on right here. Now, you think Hosea got the message? When he saw his wife make the choice in life to not be faithful to him and eventually leave him and leave his family. Now the next daughter comes along, the next child, which happens to be a daughter. And the word worthless comes into it. First one, notice, if you will, degenerate. God's going to scatter. The word worthless comes into the picture. Without pity. Without mercy. Hosea, you're not to have any pity on this child. You're not to extend mercy to this child. And then the third child. The word degraded, degenerate, again, flowing through this family. And the true definition, the true meaning of this child's name was, you're not my son. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have lived with a woman that would bear a child and come back and say, well, this is your child, and Hosea knowing all the time. I know the lifestyle you've been living. You haven't been in my home. This is not my child. You see why I'm saying the meaning of these three children, the definition of these three children's names are more important than the actual names themselves. Now, what was Jehovah God wanting Hosea to see in his family? Yes, the same thing that was going on. Here's God the Father. And here's Israel. And Israel's children were playing the harlot. They had degraded themselves. They were worthless, spiritually speaking. And because of that, God was not going to show any mercy, any love, any compassion. They are no longer his people. What could they not wrap their minds around? Why God would even say something or suggest something? You see why they put the prophet to death? Because, after all, they were God's chosen. But spiritually speaking, in the eyes of God, they had degenerated themselves to the point that God said, they're no longer worthy of my mercy, my love, my grace, and my compassion. They're no longer my people. And Israel is going into Assyrian captivity. Now we come to the third chapter of Hosea's message. And what does God tell Hosea to do? Go find a woman and bring her back. Where was this woman? What did she become besides a harlot?
Out in the world.
Pardon?
She was out in the world.
Out in the world?
Yeah.
Have you ever noticed people? Young, vibrant, beautiful. And they lose track. They lose focus. And they allow the world to entice them into believing that this is the route to go. This is the choice to make. And you may not have seen this person for 15, 20, 25 years. But you still have in your mind a memory of what he or she looked like. And because of the choice of life that that person chose to live, you bump into that person 15, 20, 25 years later and you have to look twice. Their body is not what it was. You ever seen someone that had been addicted to this drug we call meth? 20, 25-year-old girl or boy, not a tooth in the head. They're not even a resemblance of what you thought they were. And God says, now, look, Hosea. Go look Gomorrah. I want you to bring her back home. Can you imagine what she must have looked like physically? She was no use anymore as a prostitute. Somebody had bought her as a slave. This was the way of life. As a matter of fact, if you remember when we studied the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there was a way in which if you ran into hard times financially, that you could sell yourself as a slave. Oh, now you were not to be treated as a slave. And when the year of Jubilee came about, you could buy yourself back, your freedom, and get your property and your land back. Well, she had stumbled on hard times. And the text says in chapter 3 that he bought her back in the slave trade or on the slave market for 30 pieces of silver. Now, there's another section that we looked at. As we went through our study of the book of Deuteronomy, we didn't think, well, so that's no big deal, no important matter. But you see, if I harmed a slave, and let's just suppose this was Eddie's slave, than the price of a harmed slave, a slave that had been damaged to the point that he could not or she could not do her job, the price of buying her back, the price that I had to pay, 30 pieces of silver. So you see, Hosea buys Gomer back for the price of a damaged son. 50 pieces. What did I say, 30?
50.
50.
She was just worth 15.
15. 15 was the price of gold paid to a damaged slave. And he takes her back.
Yeah,
it was a little crane involved in that purchase too. That's right. Now, he was not to take her back as a faithful wife. He was to take her back for a period of time. Time for her to prove herself. Time for repentance to show. And then, the rights of a husband and a wife went back, as it was. Now, once again, as we finish our study in the book of Hosea, we're going to know assuredly that Hosea understands his message clearly. Because you see, he's lived it out in his life. You don't think he can put some heart, soul, compassion in his preaching to these people? Because you see, he understood what was going to happen if they did not listen to his message. But in reality, what God understood and what God could foresee is there's no hope. We're at the end of the line. My people have degraded themselves. They don't deserve my mercy, my love, my compassion. They're going to be scattered. And after a period of time, they're going to be able to have the choice to go back to their homeland. Oh, it's not going to be like it was before. There's going to be no more King David's. Not going to be any more Solomon. King David is going to come into the picture way down the road during this waiting period. And David is going to be the sinless Son of God himself, who was born of a woman born under the law to redeem them that was under the law, to buy them back. What are they? They're worthless. They're degraded. They've been scattered. Now, here's where we tend to miss them. It's really easy for me to look at Hosea and say, I feel for you, Hosea. Don't know how you went through what you went through. That these people truly deserve. I was taught years ago in the late 70s. I was meeting on Saturday night with a man that was trying to teach me how to preach a little bit. And he would always remind me, always apply your lesson to today. You know what we don't like to do today? We don't like to apply it to self-doing. I don't. Because it's hard to get up in the morning and truly look in that mirror. But, you know, we're degraded. We're worthless, spiritually speaking. We've been scattered. But because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God himself, we've been bought back. We've been redeemed back into his favor. Now that makes us special. For example, in the New Testament, we're referred to by Peter as a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen nation. Now, what does that tell us? Yes, we're special. But what does that also, what responsibility does that put on our shoulders?
We can still mess up, just like they
do. Still mess up, like they do. But there's another huge lesson.
We need to be thankful.
Thankful is good. But have you never considered that we've got something special that the world does not have? Hope and redemption and being brought back in favor with God. And we are a special people, and how do we treat each other sometimes? You see why James spends so much time in the book of James talking about some very practical matters. I remember years ago when I first started preaching, 1980, starting in January. There was a sister there about 65 years old at the time. She had really studied her Bible. There was a gentleman that taught the Bible class that was a veterinarian there in town. And this sister had a tendency to take over a Bible class. And I never will forget. Old Doc would say, "Miss Eunice's tongue is loose on both ends." Was. And you talk about saying some things that could hurt people. She knew her Bible. But she could say some mean, hurtful, unthoughtful words at the exactly the time she shouldn't, which the time should be never. Let me tell you something. We've got a wonderful opportunity right here because of our size to set the tone for the next generation to build something that is hard to do in our society. You know what will stop us? Our tone. And we say, "Well, I can't control it." You better. You better learn. We will say things about brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, it might need to be said. Well, where's the place to say it? Sitting at the table of the person that needs to hear it. Let me tell you, I learned a hard lesson. My first work, I went and knocked on the door of a young man. They said now they hadn't been in church in 2 or 3 or 4 years. And I walked up under that garage, I knocked on that door, and he opened the door, and I introduced myself, and I was expecting to be welcomed into their home, and you know what he did? Clunk! He didn't say a word, he just shut the door in my face. A few months later, I said, "Well, I'm going to try this again." Knocked on that door. I didn't even have to introduce myself. Cloak. Shut the door in my face. You talk about trials and tribulations. Life came down for us. You know where they showed up? At the building. And I skinned him live. I had my chance. He had shut that door in my face, and I put it on about how he needed to repent, what he needed to do. About a year later, he come following one morning. And there was the most unusual thing. The contribution went up from $600 or $800 to about $10,600. And a few months later, another 5,000 children. We got to be really close friends. But he taught me a lesson. He said, "Preacher, I stayed out of church a long time. I had my ski boats and my antique cars, and I went to the lake every weekend. And I felt like, I'm not saying everybody needs to do that, but this is my repentance for not giving on the Lord's Day. But I wasn't going to put that money in that contribution plate until I saw what kind of congregation this was." If we learn how to control our tongues here, there's nothing can stop us from growing and maturing spiritually. But we're going to have to take to heart some things we're studying from the prophets, the minor prophets. Yes. Understand the hurt that God felt.
Yeah, he was trying to teach them and being hurt at the same time.
Yeah.
The surprise of teaching us and being hurt at the same time by our heart.
See, he was really trying to make them see the kind of heart old David had. Remember, we talked about that. What set David apart, the made him, was a man after God's own heart. He was a murderer and an adulteress. But when he was aware of his sin, it crushed him. And I think that's exactly the point that Bill is making right here. God wanted Hosea to be crushed. He wanted him to understand what it was all about and how God was hurt. Now, when we can get that around and wrap our minds around that, then we'll be able to control our tongues. And we'll choose better places to say what we really think we need to say. We'll say it where it needs to be said. To whom it needs to be said. Rather than just saying, "Look at me. I've got it figured out. I know what it's all about. I just don't understand why you're not thankful like I am." If we reach the people in Stone County that we need to reach, we're going to have to show a lot of patience and a lot of understanding. And we're going to have to do a tremendous amount of teaching to help them to see, because we're going to notice here, and we're out of time, notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord hath what? A controversy with the inhabitants of the land. God's fixing to file a lawsuit against these people. And the lawsuit is going to be handled by the Assyrian king, as it takes them into captivity. We'll start Wednesday night on chapter 4 as we continue our study from Hosea. Now, I'm going to be out of town this afternoon. I'm going to leave. May not be at the back this evening. This morning, I need to get on out. Got to drive to a graduation. Charles is going to fill in for me tonight and Harold. You be sure you get him to court.